thanks for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church podcast. This podcast can be found on iTunes by searching for Terry Bailey Ministries in the iTunes store, where you can also subscribe to the podcast and get the weekly message sent automatically to you by clicking the subscribe button.
Now, the passage that we had this morning said simply this: how shall they call on God? And how many of us believe that we have an interest that the people of this world should call on God for salvation? Amen. How shall they do that if they've not yet believed? And by believed, it means to believe certain things about God. Everybody almost in the world deeply suspects that there's somebody up there, out there, somewhere. We all have this instinctive feeling about it. And I believe it's a very rational feeling too. It's very difficult to account for everything we know as having proceeded from an accident with nothing. And how you can have an accident with nothing, that's a problem for me to start with. But we deeply suspect that there is a God. But I believe that most religions in the world are based on misunderstandings of who that God is and how He feels about you and what He expects and what He wants to give you. Adam knew God personally, but it was not very long, not very many generations after the fall, before people had already forgotten all the true things they may once have known about God and began to substitute other things that were less true and considerably less helpful. And of course, Satan played a role in all that as well. But they all know that there is a God, but they need to come to believe the true things about God before they can call upon Him for those things which He Himself values and promotes and wishes to give to us. How shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe if they have not heard? And how will they hear unless someone preaches the truth? Unless someone like we, who have been blessed to know the truth about God, amen, should tell them, then how shall they hear and believe and call upon Him for salvation? This is the core of our faith promise thinking, that the gospel may be preached, that people may hear, believe, and call on God. I've mentioned that many religions are a confusion of the real truth about God. In Colombia, where Dale works, there was a terrible, awful, confused religion, or a couple of them, or a mixture of them into an amalgam, which reigned in that place for a long time. And under the influence of that religion, Colombia became a terrible, unrighteous, dangerous, violent place where life was little valued and righteousness was seldom sought after. And I remember all those years when it wasn't safe for us to go to Colombia. And then those years when it became more safe. And now these years in which we have gone a couple of times. And I did some research, as I am wont to do, and I stepped outside the usual missionary organization results and did some research in secular sociology. And here's what I discovered. There is a pretty broad consensus that there are two big factors in turning the country of Colombia around from what it was to what it is becoming now. And those two factors are the U.S. military and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those who reckon these things are pretty much forced to admit that the U.S. military labored in vain for a long time until the gospel had reached sufficiently into the hearts of the Colombian people to make change possible. And it did make change possible. Because the gospel blesses a nation. Amen? Oh, that we would remember that truth here at home. For even the hard-nosed secularist has to admit that the gospel of Jesus Christ has been instrumental in changing the country of Colombia. Dale has been on the front lines of that battle. Beginning in those dark years when Colombia was wild and violent and unsafe and unstable. And through all that time to where it is now a much, much, much different place. He has been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to that extent, he has been part of the instrumentality of change. And we'll hear now a little bit from Dale about how things have gone in this past year. Dale, if you would.
It's a pleasure to be back over again. If you remember, last year when I got here about this time, I had just crawled out of the belly of a C-17 transport airplane where the U.S. military evacuated me from Colombia as the COVID pandemic took hold there as well. For this past year then, much of the time I was here in the States through up about early January of this year. And it worked out okay as I was able to do via the internet the teaching that I would have been doing had I been in Colombia, since our services there were virtual, much like they were up here in many places for a while. This last year was a difficult year in Colombia. And sometimes people would question, you know, what can you do? Or even, is it worth trying to do anything in this particular time? And I always answer that, yes, it is, because we don't just preach the gospel when it's easy and when it's convenient, but at all times. The Apostle Paul, of course, I think you can imagine, is my hero in the faith. He was the first real missionary to go out, at least by the standards or the norms that we consider today. And as he had gone out and preached, he had some times when things went very well, but he had many times when things were very, very difficult. He wrote a letter in the our Bible today, which is called 2 Timothy. And as he wrote this letter of 2 Timothy, he was in prison in Rome. He had been arrested for a second time. He had been through trial, and he had already been condemned to die. Now, they let him sit there in the cell for a while, and they gave him an opportunity to do one thing. And if he were willing to denounce Christianity as false, claim that Jesus had not resurrected and that it had all been a farce, he would have been allowed to live. Paul remained in prison, and he did not take that opportunity because, as he said, his eyes were on something of much greater value than this life that we have here. And he was executed for his faith in Jesus Christ. But as he awaited that execution, he wrote this letter that we know as 2 Timothy. And as he wrote to his young protege, a person that he had been training in ministry, he said, "Preach the word. And do it with all patience and with all diligence." He encouraged Timothy to continue even in faith, even in the difficult time for faith, not to fail, not to step back, but to do God's word, to preach the word of God in season and out of season, when it's convenient and when it's difficult. Now, there have been many years when it has been difficult in Colombia. We went for nearly 30 years where Colombia was listed by our State Department, by the United Nations, as the most violent and dangerous nation in the entire world. And there were more than one occasion where the situation appeared to indicate that I wouldn't survive. There are times here when the elders of this church asked me to return from Columbia because they thought it was so dangerous I wouldn't make it if I stayed down there. But I continued to preach for one reason, because there were so many people in Columbia that had never heard the name of Jesus Christ preached as Lord and Savior. And I didn't want them to go to their eternal judgment and to stand before God and say, "Why didn't you become a Christian? No one ever preached to us. No one ever told us." So I was determined to do that as long as God gave me life. Now, nearly 50 years later, I'm still there. I'm still doing that. And that's my calling, is to preach Christ till he comes or until he calls me into his presence. Now, there were many years when we said, "You can't come to Columbia and visit me." Not because we were ashamed or hiding anything down there, but because the risk was just so great. We didn't feel we could expose you to that because you hadn't the level of knowledge or made that decision as I had made to continue to live and work there. But as things slowly improved and got better over the years, we began to invite you down. And now 2 times you guys have been down, and we hope, not this year probably because the COVID thing still makes it too difficult, but maybe a year from this coming January to start having trips down into Columbia again. And we hope that you're thinking about the possibility of coming. But you'd see a very different country today. David Stoll was one of those secular anthropologists who wrote a book titled, "Is Latin America Becoming Christian?" And he looked at the different countries and he pointed out and he said, "You cannot but lay at the feet of the Catholic Church the corruption and the violence after 500 years of hegemonic control." And today you see a very different world because, in his words, the gospel has been preached. And so today Colombia is one of the destinations. When they have the cruisers running around the Caribbean, you know where one of them always stops? Cartagena, Colombia. Why? It's a beautiful city filled with beautiful people. And it's today one of the most peaceful places in a nation that's probably at least as peaceful and safe as our country here. So God has transformed Colombia. Now, we had Brother Brandon down here and some of you guys last year. Mark was there and some others. And you guys came down. But when we were working, Brandon Rowan said, "We'll come down and do this." And I said, "One condition. It's got to be to preach the gospel." Brandon said, "Yes, that's what we do." And I said, "Okay, on those conditions, you can come down and work." Because we didn't want just a do-gooder group coming down. Because you see, good comes from a heart that's been changed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's true in Colombia. That's true right here in America today, too. Thank you for your prayers, for your support. It's been a blessing to work with you nearly 50 years now, preaching the gospel in Colombia, South America.
God is interested in all the peoples of the world. The Latin Americans, the Asians, the Africans, the Europeans, all the peoples of the world. And every demographic within the peoples of the world, God is interested in as well. And how many of you know, as I say it, you already know, God loves kids. God loves kids. You know, the apostles once upon a time kind of joined that worldly mentality that kids were a nuisance to be endured until they got big enough to be useful. "Don't let these kids press up here and aggravate the master. We got stuff to do. We got serious business. We got no time for a bunch of snot-nosed kids." The word "snot-nose" is not in the King James Version, but I throw it in there for free. And Jesus said, "Suffer the little children come to me. And while you're at it, maybe you could learn a lesson from them, because it is childlike faith that comes to the recognition that God is our Father and everything that that means." And it means a lot. But we have long been struggling with a world in which children are neither valued nor loved, and in which earthly fathers are not fulfilling their role in a way that naturally leads to faith in a heavenly father. And kids are abused and neglected and sacrificed and forgotten. This, just in case you did not know, is not the will of God. And this battle, too, is fought in our society. And the people from the Christian Children's Home of Ohio are on the front lines of the struggle. And we'll hear from them now about how things are going through this last year.
Good morning. I am Dan Franks. I'm the Director of Development at the Christian Children's Home of Ohio. And we have three aspects to our family of ministries. We have Christian counseling throughout Northeast Ohio. We have foster homes throughout Northeast Ohio. But what we're most known for is our residential campus just north of Worcester, where we receive children from all over the state of Ohio who are victims of abuse and neglect. And I typically look and see we have about 15 different counties that are represented on our campus at any given time. 165 acres where the children live and are educated with us during their time. Lots of counseling that takes place as they live with us. So we did have you on campus last year and helping to maintain our grounds. But one of the exciting things that have happened in the past year is the opening of our fifth cottage, which is for our tween girls. So if you came in our cottage, we have an area, it looks like a typical neighborhood cul-de-sac of five, we call them cottages, but they're homes, either for boys or girls, preteen or teenage. And then we opened up, thanks to your help, our cottage for tween-age girls. Now, the reason that we opened up this cottage is because the need for that particular population is even greater than any other group of children, and that is largely due to human trafficking. So before I joined the Christian Children's Home 6 years ago, I thought of human trafficking as being a teenage thing, but I was surprised to hear how many girls in that 10 to 14 year old age category are affected by human trafficking. And so now, with that cottage open, we have more children on our campus than ever before that are receiving the help and healing that they desperately need. So to give you a little picture of a couple of the children who have recently been on our campus, with COVID, we have been adapting and doing different things, and at times we've had to lock down campus. And so one of the newer chores, I guess, of mine is to walk from our admin campus, our admin building. We have a long drive to where the mailbox is at. And on the way, you go right by our young boys, the pre-teenage boys, 6 to 12. And one boy one day saw me out there, and he looked right at me, and he swore at me. And now I know the common ways of dealing with traumas: fight, flight, and freeze, especially with children. And fighting can be not just physically, but also verbally. So I knew he didn't know me at all, but he's probably having a rough time, and he's letting me know it verbally. So that was the first time I met this young man. And then each day, he would see me going by the cottage, and then finally he asked me, "Well, what are you doing?" And I'm getting the mail each day. And then a couple days later, he saw me, and he said, "So is there anything for me today?" And there wasn't. And then the next day he asked me, "Is there anything for me?" And the next day he asked me. And finally I found out the reason he was asking me is because he was expecting a package from his mom. She had promised to send him something. And another day went by and he asked me, "Is there anything for me?" And there wasn't. And another day. And another day. And it got to the point that I started hunting down his therapist. And anyone who dealt with him, I said, whatever this boy wants, I will get him whatever he's expecting in that package, because I cannot deal with it. But the issue really wasn't what he was waiting for. It really wasn't the items. It was he wanted to receive that package from his mom, to know that she cared enough to provide what she promised she would do. Went by another day. And another day. And then he started to do this. He said, thank you for checking each day to see if my package arrived. And another day would come by and he would thank me. And another day he would come by and thank me. Finally, as our people were working behind the scenes, I come onto campus one morning, I hear this whistle blowing, and it's him in the front. Well, it turns out the package didn't come through regular mail, it came through UPS, and he finally got that package, and he was celebrating. And I share with you his story because it shows to you the progress that can happen with the kids on our campus. Starting with him being less lovable in that moment in terms of his behaviors, swearing at me. But I knew that was just a sign of the pain in his heart. And so often we discount the children because it's kind of hard when they're swearing at you, right? To love them in spite of their what they're doing in that moment. But then we saw over time how he just slowly began to have a different attitude. From yelling at me to learning more about me to thanking me for caring for him as he went through the healing process with us on campus. One of our girls on campus shares this story. She came from a very difficult situation, never prayed before, but the first time she ever prayed was when she was tied up. And her prayer was that God would protect her and save her. And when she said, amen, at that moment, she heard the police sirens. And they came and they freed her and they brought her to us. And the reason I know her story is because she shared it at her baptism. A completely transformed young lady. Not an easy path. But it's children like her that you are transforming through your support, who desperately need to experience their worth in Christ, people loving them even when they're swearing at us. You're making a difference in these children's lives. And out here, I've got some pens and so forth. I would encourage you to take those, not just for writing purposes, but as a reminder to pray for our kids. When you use that pen, to remember, there are kids like that boy who's just waiting for a gift. There are kids like that girl who was tied up not knowing if she's going to survive. And just pray for those kids who are on campus and who are someday going to come to us on campus because they need us. So thank you. On behalf of all them, I thank you for your support and loving them enough to invest in their care. Thank you.
Let's take another step down age-wise. Paul, who Dale referenced, was the first classical missionary of the church. And it's interesting to me that Paul and the prophet Isaiah and King David all shared a similar sentiment. They each felt that God set them apart while they were yet in their mother's womb. That before they took their first breath of air from the open atmosphere of this planet, that God knew who they were. And that He planned for them a path that would encompass their childhood, their young manhood, their adult years, and age or death, whichever should come first. And that even their death would be a part of God's plan and advance the cause of the gospel. These men believed this thing. And I believe it as well. The number of babies lost to abortion each year is shocking, criminal, shameful. And I'm going to tell you that I have no fear for the souls of the babies. I believe that God in His perfect justice, mercy, and love gathers those to Himself. I fear for us for two reasons. One, what all have we lost by these lives whom God knew and for whom He had given gifts and laid out a path? What have we lost by their too soon departure from our society? And what have we lost in becoming a society that will tolerate and practice this wholesale destruction of children in the womb? This also is a battle, and it is not going unfought. And today we will also hear from the good folks at the Alliance Pregnancy Center who are on the front lines in this instance.
Good morning, my fellow laborers in Christ. Thank you for walking alongside of us these past years. I'm here today with Ashley, who is our client educator. I'm Emily Trevino, the director for the center. I just want to give you a glimpse of what the Lord has been doing at the center and what you are making possible for us to do. We've been in the community for 36 years, and in those 36 years, our ministry has come a long way. We have three focuses. We look at, we have a medical clinic. We have a educational focus, and we also have a spiritual emphasis when we meet the needs of our clients. In our medical clinic, I just, through a story, want to tell you that we do see girls who are abortion-minded, and one day we received a phone call from a gentleman, and he said, "I'm calling for my girlfriend, and I just want to know, how do I get that abortion pill?" And this was at the very beginning of COVID, and the colleges had sent their students home. This was a young couple. The father of the baby was in one city. The mother was in another city. And they reached out to Alliance Pregnancy Center. And through the course of that pregnancy test, the ultrasound that followed that day, they got to see this new life within her. And it wasn't just a blob, it was a new life. And with education and us, you know, telling them what was happening in her body, what was going to be happening throughout the pregnancy, turns out that the nurse could not get the appropriate measurements that she needed because it was early on in the pregnancy, and we invited them to come back for another visit. And they agreed, which that is always a plus for us, and reason that we praise the Lord. So at that second visit, there was more conversation. There were good pictures. They could see the blood flowing through the chambers of the heart, and it touched this young couple. And they began to have hope that it wasn't as dire a situation as they imagined. There was resources out in the community. There were people behind them that could support their decision. And at the end, they decided to carry this baby and work on the things that they needed to work on in order to make this work for them. And we praise the Lord for that. Amen. Even though we were in a pandemic year, we were considered an essential organization, and we did not have to close our doors. We're thankful for that we were there for the clients in our community. We had 900 client contacts last year. did about 200 pregnancy tests and 200 ultrasounds. But the other focus of our ministry is not only to walk alongside of these women before, during, and after pregnancy, but it's to offer the hope of Jesus Christ to each and every woman, child, and dad that comes through those doors. If they give us permission to share the gospel, we are very willing to share it. And so during that pregnancy test, there was a client advocate meeting with a patient, and she said, "Do you mind if I share the gospel with you?" On her basic intake form, the client advocate noticed that she had marked none when asked if she was a Christian or had a relationship with Christ, and she marked none. "Have you gone to church in the past or current or presently?" "No." And so when this girl said, "Sure, I've never heard the gospel. I don't really even know what you're talking about, but I'm willing to listen." And we went through our gospel presentation using the three circles. You can look that up on YouTube. The Lord has been blessing our efforts using that evangelism tool. And the client advocate said to her, "Is there anything that's stopping you from turning your life around and following Jesus Christ?" Now, this is a serious decision. It's not just something that you're going to decide today and forget later on. This is a lifelong commitment. And it's as if the light bulb went on and she said, "I get it. I get what you're telling me." And she said, "I'm ready. There's nothing stopping me. I'm ready." And so she prayed with the client advocate and just confessed her sins out loud to the Lord and everything she had done and wanted forgiveness for. And at the end of that visit, there walked out a new babe in Christ whose mind and life was transformed. And we praise the Lord for that. Ashley is going to give you a glimpse of what's been happening on the educational side of our ministry. God has just been working and our hearts are blessed through that.
Hello, everyone. My name is Ashley. As Emily was saying, I am the client educator, so I do deal with a lot of the material, educational, and support side of things. And one of our groups that we have as a support group is our mom-to-mom group, we call it, where mothers can come in and we offer childcare for their children, and we also offer a hot meal for them, and then also just fellowship and support and godly wisdom and advice for these ladies. And I've been there almost 3 years now, and I've seen a lot of individuals, our clients, grow in just exponential ways, whether it's just through daily life and how they go about certain decisions and circumstances, but also just the spiritual side and how the Lord is really stirring in their hearts. And there's many of these ladies that they go to this group on a continual basis, where they're just very much softened to the gospel and to all the things that God has to offer to them. And it's really an amazing thing to see. And, you know, we've just recently just opened the door to that decision. You know, we're just like, what are your first impressions of God? And, you know, it was amazing to hear their responses, because here they're just saying, you know, they just have all these hang-ups, you know, and they're things that aren't very, you know, substantial. And it's just, you can see that their hearts are just opening and they're willing to listen. So I truly believe these are divine appointments that we are able to minister to these ladies and lead them to Christ, and it's a beautiful thing. So if you guys could just pray for those ladies in that mom's group, that their hearts would be open enough to just make that commitment and that decision to follow Christ, because you know, we're not there to, you know, push them in any certain way. We just want to offer that opportunity for them. So with that being said, I'm just going to share a few of our stats, because I know that you as a church do, you help us immensely, and we're so grateful for that. So I just kind of want to share some of the material side stats that we have, that your efforts that you guys have been able to provide for us, we are utilizing them, and they are going out, so we're very excited. So diapers last year for 2020, we had 16,000 diapers go out. We also had 125 cans of formula be distributed. For outfits, we had 1,000 outfits go out to the families. Toiletries, we had 400 toiletries go out as well. So it's very exciting. The Lord is moving in our ministry and just a huge, huge way. And we're so excited to see what else He has in store. And we wouldn't be able to do that without your guys' assistance in that. So we are greatly appreciative of everything that you guys have provided. So thank you.
I know we always run over time on Faith Promise Sunday. We're coming down to a close. The one of the things that Jesus said would be a recognition point by which people would know Him for who He was, that as per prophecy, He came giving sight to the blind. One of our missions walks kind of along that road with Jesus Christ, traveling the world, going to people who will never have elsewise have the opportunity to have their vision corrected, and doing it in the name and the love of Jesus Christ and in cooperation with local missions and missionaries wherever they may go. We have collected some glasses there, obviously 1,400 pairs and a few more that are going to leave with them today, and they also receive a share of our Faith Promise giving, the Cross-Eyed Mission.
Good morning. I am Brady Kale, and I'm very proud to be here to represent Cross-Eyed Missions. Before I start, if I can, the googly eye thing, I have to comment on it just for a second. One, thank you for the glasses. But two, Mark and Eric were roommates in Columbia when we went. And I don't know if you guys noticed the joy in Mark's eyes as he was slamming pies in Eric's face. I think that was a little bit of a get back. So I noticed it, and I have a photograph of it, Mark, for you. So, but in all seriousness, COVID really has put a little bit of a damper on what Cross-Eyed Missions was able to do. I was here last summer, and we were outside. I enjoyed the beeps of the horns and things like that for the amens. That was nice, but the unfortunate thing about COVID is it really kind of shut us down. We were really not allowed to travel. Even having our groups come in and do glasses and clean glasses and sort, we couldn't do that either. So really today I was struggling a little bit about what to talk about, but the thing that COVID did for me, it really let me kind of take a step back and just see where we're at right now. See where Cross-Eyed Missions is. See what God has done in my life. Just in retrospect, where we've been. I know it's getting late, and I promise I won't go through the 21 years of Cross-Eyed Missions step by step by step. But let me share where we started. 21 years ago, in the year 2000, I was asked by a local pastor, Dale Boston, to go check eyes at a school the church supported. And I agreed, and it was Honduras. And at that time, in my mind, I said, I'm doing one trip only, that's it. It was a lot of work, I didn't know what I was doing, we've gotten better over the years, but in my mind, my plan, one trip. We did that trip in 2000. I will tell you, as I was going back through and looking at some of our numbers, over 21 years, we've done 28 mission trips. So God's plan was a little different than Brady Kale's plan. His is a little better if you really get to it, you know. But the truth is that I had no idea that that was in store for Cross-Eyed Missions, for our community, for those communities that we served. But that's what happened. We've been in 4 different continents, 13 different countries. We've seen nearly 30,000 people over the past 21 years and given out just as many glasses. And to me, the numbers are great. But Dale mentioned when he was speaking that, you know, we want to preach the gospel. We want to show people the real light out there. So, yeah, my goal is to change people's vision, to give them, you know, some vision here where they can see. But the biggest goal is eternal vision, to give them something greater than what they can ever have here on earth. And I think we've done that over the years. Now, the bad thing about what we do is we're there for a week. I don't always get to see those fruits, if you will. But I know we've planted seeds, and I know God will take care of those. But that's really what we've done over the last 21 years in a three-minute span. But the one thing that really stands out for me as I was going back and looking through is really the volunteers that I've taken. That's the part of Cross-Eyed Missions that I never expected to happen. I'm not talking about the people we serve. They do get a lot about what we do. But all those 50, 60, 70 people over this time frame that have gone with me, those who have cleaned glasses, those who have donated glasses, to watch their lives change has been very inspirational to me and something that just wasn't planned when I stepped into accepted doing this. I've watched volunteers that go with me. There's some sitting amongst you now. Just how it's changed their lives, how they've changed in their families, in their churches, in their communities. That part to me was amazing. And if you can just take one thing from what I say today, I'm a simple guy. I mean, this was not my plan to go out and go 28 mission trips and see 30,000 people. That was not Brady Kale's idea. It was God's. All I did was give him the tools that he gave me and let him use them. I would challenge you to do that. We all have different tools. I'm glad we're not all eye doctors for a lot of reasons. You know, my business wouldn't do so well. And, you know, that would be boring. But we all have different tools. We all have different abilities. My challenge to you is use them. Let God use them. Let him take it where it's at. Can you imagine our world today if we all use those abilities God gave us for his greater good? I give all of the folks before me a big round of applause. I mean, the time they put in, I hope everybody realizes the time it takes to do all the work that they do. It does. You know, a lot of times people get to see the fruits of those labors, but there is so much that happens underneath there that happens. And it's people like this that make that happen. And it's churches like yourselves that can make that happen by supporting us, by praying for us, and being there when we need you. So thank you very much, and thank you for your time, and enjoy your lunch when we get there.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our faithful listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church podcast. You can find out more about the church by visiting our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. That's www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.